The second part of study that our brother Moser and myself have tried to put together to help you and ourselves understand why we need the Book of Mormon. I must confess right off that the more I put some study into this subject, the more I've learned, and hope that some of the things that we have brought could be of some sort of strength and help to you as you consider these things in your future, and as you consider that you may have a call, an opportunity to share these things with someone else and help somebody else to see in as you are a faithful witness in your life. I want to, how many of you weren't here Wednesday night for the beginning of this? There's quite a few. We're going to kind of recap. It's going to be hard to recap what was done in an hour and a half. But we're going to have a review. I'm going to have Erica show the first, I want to call it a slide. We'll call it a slide. As you're looking at this, why we need the Book of Mormon, there are several things that Brother Moser and myself, in our study and in our attempt to bring this to you, felt that there are some reasons that we need the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon gives the answers to every important doctrinal issue there is today. Somewhere in the Book of Mormon there's an answer. Something that has to do with the doctrine of salvation. And I'll give you an example as we go along. It gives us much information concerning the doctrine of salvation that has caused others to stumble, even though it's in the Bible. It doesn't teach any different doctrine of salvation, but it makes it much clearer. And so clear that it causes us not to stumble, where there are so many different beliefs in other, especially in all the churches that came from the Catholic Church, there are many different divisions of what the doctrine of salvation is. And there are many that are caused to stumble by it. The covenants of God. The Book of Mormon. In the Book of Mormon, God's covenants are revealed concerning Israel and America. To a certain degree, that's true in the Bible. However, not to the extent that it is in the Book of Mormon. Some of the covenants that were in the Bible are no longer there for us, which we'll show as well. The power of God. As you read through the pages of the Book of Mormon, you can know the power of God, how He works in your life. It brings us back to an understanding of how the power of God is at a Christian's disposal. Something that it also acknowledges there's not a changing God. And that's something that in the day in which the Book of Mormon came forth, it was the power of God in many cases, and the workings of the Spirit were virtually unknown in most churches. It establishes the truth. The Book of Mormon, as we're going to read, it's going to establish the truth that was taught by the 12 apostles that are in that wrote into the Bible. Of course, there was obviously more than 12 apostles that wrote. We don't have the records of all 12. We have records of quite a few of the apostles, although they weren't all of the original 12. And the Book of Mormon is going to establish that truth. I want to bring up a concept of what establish means. Exactly what does that mean? It's going to establish it. A lot of people can, you can have a belief, but a belief that's established is something else. It's to make secure, stable, or permanent. To clear from doubt, demonstrate, prove. The Book of Mormon proves that the records and the writings of the apostles that are written in the New Testament of the Bible are true. Many of those records have come under fire. As some examples showed us last time, the Book of Mormon's task is to prove that they are true and to establish that truth. Also, the Book of Mormon was used as a basic blueprint of what was needed to restore the church in the last days. I want to start tonight for myself. Well, let me go to turn to the next slide. One of the things Brother Moser brought to us last time is that prophecy has been fulfilled. There are prophecies in the Bible. One is in Isaiah 29:13. This prophecy in Isaiah 29, verse 11 tells us about a book that's delivered to someone who's unlearned. It's in verse 12. And then in verse 13, it describes the day in which this book was going to come forth. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. This was the time frame that this book was going to come forth. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. I hope to show you tonight that some of these things that are written, these prophecies, have been fulfilled in the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. Revelations 14 also showed and told us, and I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Now John is writing this in 96 AD from the Isle of Patmos, a gospel that he already had in his possession. And yet it's interesting that he noted that that gospel should come again from an angel, delivered from an angel of heaven. And that gospel was to be preached to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And so as we begin, of course there's much more in these that I'm not going to go through in as much depth as our brother Moser did. The Book of Mormon gives warnings to the Gentiles in prophecy. Verses 11 through 15 of Isaiah 29 tell about that sealed book that was delivered. And as we find the history of the Book of Mormon, how it came forth through Joseph Smith, and as you read through the Book of Mormon, you see its internal and external evidences. You understand how it's true. I do want to bring up one small part in Isaiah 29, I'm going to read a couple verses that to me are very important. Verse 17 really established the day in which it was going to come forth. It is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. This book was going to come forth, this marvelous work and a wonder. It was going to come forth, and not long after that book had come forth, Lebanon was going to be again turned into a fruitful field. And we find that this happened in 1853. So, coming forth a few years before that, the Book of Mormon in 1829, we see how this is fulfilled. But the next verse to me is very important. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity. Verse 24 tells us, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. All these things are something that has come and has happened with the Book of Mormon. Those original men that accepted it came out of other faiths, and they learned doctrine, and they had a better understanding. The eyes of the blind, the wisdom of their wise men was hid. So this prophecy has been fulfilled. This is part of the reason why. This is the book that fulfilled it. The next slide. Slide number three. Slide number three, there's a prophecy. I'm going to read a little bit more. I want to turn to this prophecy. It's on 1 Nephi chapter 3. I'm going to read 10 verses here. I'm going to give you a little history. Page 165, or page 35, verse 165. This is what Nephi and Lehi saw in their vision. This is also something that every critic of the Book of Mormon jumps on very strongly, and people that believe that the Bible is the only Word of God. This is very upsetting to many of them. But I'm going to prove to you tonight, or show you in some of their own writings, how these very same statements are made to be true. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, thou hast beheld that a book proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew. And when it proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles according to the truth which is in God. And after they shall go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb from the Jews unto the Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is the most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away, And all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and most precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after that these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen, with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity, and thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, and because these things which are taken away out of the gospel Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Well, there's a lot of people that don't like this reading. But I'd like to give you an example. I'd like to give you an example in Scripture. I want you to turn first to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read in verse 18. Starting in verse 18, I'm going to read three verses. And Jesus came and spake unto them, this is the disciples, the 11, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We find here in the Bible the only place where there is a teaching that the baptizing is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why is that important? Because they make up the Godhead. They make up the one true God. Is a makeup of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We read later in the Bible, in several places in Acts, we don't see it worded like this. For instance, Acts chapter 2. We read in verse 38, it says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Throughout the book of Acts, we find in many places where they're baptized in the name of Jesus, knowing that Jesus is only one part of that Godhead. What's very interesting to me is that historically, how did it only find one verse in the Bible? The one that's found in Matthew. I'd like you to listen to a little quote from a book called Short History of the Christian Church, written by a man named John Hurst. On page 21 it says, There was two sacraments in the early church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. At the Council at Jerusalem, which abrogated the Jewish initiatory ceremony as necessary for admission to the church, baptism was held to be the only visible condition of reception. The formula, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, was observed from the beginning of the apostolic church. Well, it's known in history. With respect to the mode of baptism, on which there has been much discussion, there can be no doubt that in the age immediately succeeding the apostolic, immersion in water was nearly, if not quite, the universal custom. This is now established beyond question by the teaching of the 12 apostles, one of the earliest remains of post-apostolic literature. We find that the literature says they did it. Today, many churches still struggle with the teaching. Number one, do you have to be baptized? Number two, do you have to be immersed? Let's go to the Book of Mormon. Let's turn to 3 Nephi chapter 5. Starting in verse 21, page 633. This is just one example, brothers and sisters. I know that there are quite a few others. Find in verse 21. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power that you shall baptize this people when I am again ascended into heaven. And the Lord called others and said unto them likewise, and he gave unto them power to baptize. This is very important, isn't it, that he gave them power to do so. And he saith unto them, On this wise shall ye baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you. Verily I say unto you, that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words, and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. Okay, now we can understand a little better about how they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But we still didn't have a clear picture of what that meant. And now behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, Having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then ye shall immerse them in the water and come forth again out of the water. And after this manner shall ye baptize in my name. For behold, verily I say unto you that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. And I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. Well, is there any plainness that was missing from the Bible? Yes. Why do we need the Book of Mormon? Because there, some of that plainness had to be restored. It's for this reason many churches stumble today, because it wasn't plain. Everything that we believe, for the most part, about the doctrine of salvation, the way we have, even though it's taught in the Bible, the way we came to it is because we have a restored gospel. It's made it simple. I want to pass out these. There's two things we can pass out at this time. Amy, you wanted to help? Zachary, you want to help her? You got to pass out this pile. Right here. Let's go one per family right now if we can do it. If we have extras and somebody else wants some. Someone may need to direct a child of mine. Part of this polluting of the Holy Church of God that was prophesied in the Book of Mormon. Our brother Moser talked about the manuscript problems. He talked about a fact that in 1882 there became there was a dispute about the manuscripts that were used in translating the Bible. There was a dispute as to whether the King James Version was the best version of the Bible. And Brother Moser gave us an example in Mark 16. He used a Revised Standard Bible. And he had Adam try to read, read verses 8 through 20. And Adam read verse 8. And there was no 9 through 20 in the Revised Version of the Bible. He told us that there were several thousand manuscripts that were brought into play that were used in the King James Version. I better read some of this. It's too much. There's a group of texts called the majority text. It's called the Byzantine text, the received text, or the traditional text. And a part of all that were used in translating the Bible in the King James. Later there came along two texts that were proven to be older. And if I don't mispronounce the word, they called it the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex... Never mind. I can't pronounce it. Anyway... There was two manuscripts out of over 1,000. They were proven to be older by the way they were written. And there were many things. There are some differences in those when they are put up against the 1,000, over 1,000 other ancient manuscripts that were used, even though they were a little newer, into the King James. And so there were problems in the manuscripts. That part that Jay read to us in Mark 16 was the part that tells us that go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. That was totally left out of the oldest versions, those two texts in comparison with the others. And so he began to show us that there were problems in some of these. If you look in the handouts, there's one handout that has that's well, they're both two-sided. One of them is, one of them should say at the top, it's a quote. And there's another one that's got lines on the back. Everybody have that? Let me make sure you're there. There's one of your handouts that says, this is a quote from a book entitled, Which Bible? That's this book. I have it right here. I'm going to quote from this book, and I have it written out for you. Jasper James Ray, missionary and Bible teacher in the splendid book, God Wrote Only One Bible, says, a multiplicity of differing Bible versions are in circulation today, resulting in a state of bewildering confusion. This is what we've been claiming for a long time, those that have believed in the restored gospel. Some versions omit words, verses, phrases, and even chapter portions, which are well known to be included in a number of ancient manuscripts. In a number of the ancient manuscripts. In some of these new versions, words and phrases have been added, which have no corresponding basic expression in authentic copies of the Hebrew and Greek. Among these you will not find the Bible which God gave when, quote, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21, 2 Timothy 3:16. Those who favor the modern versions claim that they are based upon the oldest and best manuscripts, but oldest and best do not necessarily go hand in hand. Mr. Ray's book makes this clear. Within the first 100 years after the death of the apostles, Irenaeus said concerning Marcion the Gnostic, wherefore also Marcion and his followers have betaken themselves to mutilating the scriptures, not acknowledging some books at all, and curtailing the gospel according to Luke and the epistles of Paul. They assert that these alone are authentic, which they themselves have shortened. Epiphanius, in his treatise, The Panorian, describes no less than 80 heretical parties, each of which planned to further its own ends by the misuse of the scriptures. That was found in a book called History of the Christian Doctrine. Those who were corrupting Bible manuscripts said that they were correcting them, and corrupted copies were so prevalent that agreement between them was hopeless. The worst corruptions to which the New Testament has ever been subjected originated within 100 years after it was composed. Well, we still haven't read about a church, so let's go over there. There have been many attempts to adulterate and destroy the Holy Scriptures, and every age has witnessed such assaults. As early as the 2nd century, such writers as Irenaeus described the attempts of heretics to corrupt the inspired records, and during periods of Roman persecution, imperial decrees demanded the surrender and destruction of the copies cherished by many of the Lord's people. In the Reformation period, the Church of Rome sought to maintain its dominant position by burning not only the copies of the Bible, but also those who recognized the supreme authority of God's Word. Tyndale was burned at the stake in Vilvoorde, outside Brussels in Belgium, on August 6, 1536. His great offense was that he had translated the scriptures into English and was making copies available against the wishes of the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Very interesting. I found this to be very interesting. Why do we need the Book of Mormon? The Book of Mormon itself, and what a lot of critics have claimed, is that which we read says the Book of Mormon makes its own claim, which sets up the need for it. But it isn't the Book of Mormon that sets up the claim either. It's writers that come from Protestant churches that set up the claim. It's scholars that know what happened to those ancient manuscripts. If you turn that over, Don gave us a copy from a book that he has, The Origin of the Bible. The editor is Philip Wesley Comfort. And partway down the page, after it says Codex Vaticanus lacks the pastoral epistles and revelations, go down to the next underline. There's a space and then an underline. It says, nevertheless, all the books were altered from the original state due to the process of manual copying, decade after decade and century after century, and the text of each of the books needs to be recovered. Down to the next underline. Often the text was changed by scribes attempting to conform the written message to the oral tradition or attempting to conform one gospel account to another. Down to the last paragraph. Other scribes, however, felt free to make improvements in the text, in the due text, either in the interest doctrine or in the influence of a competitive oral tradition. The manuscripts produced in such manner created a kind of popular text, i.e. an uncontrolled text. We find in that our need for the Book of Mormon comes partially because these things have happened. They have taken away many of the plain and precious things that were written, as we find. And as there's still a debate going on today and has continued since 1882, Jay pointed out how interesting it was that we find in the Book of Mormon that section that was left out of mark in the revised edition. We find how it talks about the same thing. And so there was a need. And this is one of our proofs of why we need the Book of Mormon to help us put back the covenants, to help us see the plainness of the doctrine of salvation as taught by Christ and His apostles. I want to go to the next slide, number 4. Slide number 4, you see a quote from Isaiah 11 and 12. "Shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people." This is a prophecy of our day. "And He shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." This particular scripture tells us that in the last days the Lord, to recover Israel, was going to set up an ensign for the nations. A standard, a way. You see the quote at the top says, "Thy speech shall whisper out of the dust." This is a quote from Isaiah verse 4, that this from this book was going to speak forth from the dust. We find, to me it's very interesting, that this chapter or this statement says that He's going to set up again. He's going to set it up again. As He desires to recover His people, He's going to set up the ensign. The whole purpose of the Book of Mormon coming forth was to set this up, to set up the recovery of Israel in the last days. I want to go to the next slide. Some of you that weren't here, and I didn't get any extra copies of it because I didn't think about it. Brother Moser gave us a handout. It says Lost Scripture, and it tells about, when we talked about some of the plain and precious things being taken away, it tells about scriptures that are mentioned in the New Testament that we don't have, or in the Old Testament. There are scriptures that they had access to that we do not have in our Bibles today. And they are all through the Bible, quite a few of them. He also gave a list of scriptures about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and what it was going to do. So if you don't have a copy, you might want to find somebody or talk to Brother Moser, see if we can get some more. "They shall both be established in one." I'd like to turn your attention to Ezekiel 37 chapter. I'd like to show you how this prophecy also points to why we need the Book of Mormon. We've already made a case as far as the problems in the Bible. Some of the things that have been taken away that have caused people to stumble. In Ezekiel 37, and we start in verse 15, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions." He asked him to take two sticks, the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph, and write on them for who? The house of Israel. He wanted them written on for the house of Israel. "And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." This is what God said was going to happen. If you read down in the 19th verse, or 18th verse, "And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine eye, in thine hand before their eyes." He prophesies that there was going to be a day when the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph would be established in one. Let's read now the Book of Mormon counterpart, 2 Nephi chapter 2, verses 19. Through 21, through 23. In verse 19, it says, "Wherefore the fruit of my loins shall write." This is a writer in the Book of Mormon talking about some. What tribe were they from? Joseph. They were a mixture of Joseph and Judah. "Wherefore the fruit of my loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write, and that which shall be written by the fruit of my loins, and also that which shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah shall grow together." They're going to become one in our hand. And what's his purpose? Why do we need them to be together? "Under the confounding of false doctrines and laying down of contentions and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins." Another thing they were going to do. Why is this important? Because the Bible tells us they were written for Israel and bringing them to a knowledge of their fathers in the latter days, and also the knowledge of my covenant, saith the Lord. This was important for Israel. In 1 Nephi chapter 3, he tells us the purpose of this book. In verse 192, it says, it's on page 38, "And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and they shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him, or they cannot be saved." This was the purpose, that they would be established. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Again, this principle. First Nephi chapter 4. There is a, starting in verse 14, this is a reading. Actually, I'm not going to start in verse 14, I'm going to start in verse 17. This tells us some of the purpose of the Book of Mormon, why we need it. I'll explain to you how this fits. "And in that day shall a remnant of our seed know that they are of the house of Israel, and that they are the covenant people of the Lord. And then shall they know and come to a knowledge of their forefathers, and also the knowledge of the gospel of their Redeemer, which was ministered unto their fathers by Him. Wherefore they shall come to a knowledge of their Redeemer and the very points of His doctrine, that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved." There's only one reason we need the Book of Mormon, is because there's no other record that's as clear as to the ancient inhabitants of America, that they were given, that they were parts of the house of Israel. Although the Bible, again, it speaks of it, but it's not clear. It's not plain to our understanding. And so the Book of Mormon came forth, and why do we need it? So that we also can see some of our purpose, the purpose of the Gentiles in the last days. To see the how. How are we going to accomplish some of those prophecies that were spoken of in the Bible, that God was going to set His hand again to remember Israel. The gospel was going to go back to Israel. And the Book of Mormon gives us some plainness as to how this is going to happen. "And then in that day will they not rejoice and give praise unto the everlasting God, their rock and their salvation? Yea, at that day will they not receive the strength and nourishment from the true vine? Yea, will they not come unto the true fold? Behold, I say unto you, yea, they will be remembered again among the house of Israel. They shall be grafted in, being a natural branch of the olive tree, into the true olive tree. And this is what our Father meaneth. And He meaneth that it will not come to pass until after they are scattered by the Gentiles. And He meaneth that it shall come by the way of the Gentiles, that the Lord may show forth His power unto the Gentiles, for the very cause that He shall be rejected of the Jews or of the house of Israel." The Lord is going to show His power. The gospel is going to go back to Him through the Gentiles, was this prophecy. This helps us. Matthew 19, verse 30, tells us something that's not very clear. It's a chiasm, but It says in verse 30 in the 19th chapter of Matthew, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." The Book of Mormon, in its plainness, has the opportunity to show people just exactly what that means. Let's go to Mormon chapter 2. Page 698. It says, "But I, knowing that these things must surely be made known, and all things which are hid up must be revealed upon the housetops, and also that a knowledge of these things must come unto the remnant of these people, and also unto the Gentiles, which the Lord has said should scatter this people, and this people should be counted as not among them. Therefore, I write a small abridgment." I want you to know that this wasn't totally fulfilled when it was written in 1829. Missouri was the far west at that time. There was still a whole western region that was untapped, really, in the strength that it was going to happen. Some of these things that which were written that came true. "Therefore, I write a small abridgment, daring not to give a full account of the things which I have seen because of the commandment which I have received, and also that I might not have too great sorrow because of the wickedness of this people. And now behold, this I speak unto their seed, and also to the Gentiles which hath care for the house of Israel." Nice to know this, that realize and know from whence their blessings come. "For I know that such will sorrow for the calamity of the house of Israel. Yea, they will sorrow for the destruction of this people. They will sorrow that this people had not repented, that they might have been clasped in the arms of Jesus. Now these things are written unto the remnant of the house of Jacob, and they are written after this manner, because it is known of God that wickedness will not bring them forth unto them, and they are to be hid up unto the Lord, that they might come forth in His own due time. And this is the commandment which I have received, and behold, they shall come forth according to the commandment of the Lord when He shall see fit in His wisdom. And behold, they shall go unto the unbelieving of the Jews, and for this intent shall they go, that they may be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the Father may bring about through His most beloved His great and eternal purpose in restoring the Jews or all the house of Israel to the land of their inheritance, which the Lord their God hath given them unto the fulfilling of His covenant, and also that the seed of this people may more fully believe His gospel, which shall go forth unto them from the Gentiles." Again, it clarifies, it takes something that is not clear in the Bible. It clarifies it for us. Does it make sense, though? What's our biblical understanding that can help us to see whether this is important or not? The Book of Mormon explains that the inhabitants of this land are descendants of Israel, and brings to the understanding of those that read it concerning other prophecies in the Bible that are to this day still not understood. This is true. If we would read in Genesis 49 and in Deuteronomy 33, we find a prophecy, two prophecies, and they came in the blessing. In Genesis 49, Israel was blessing his sons, and the blessing that was pronounced upon Joseph. Deuteronomy 33, Moses was blessing the tribes of Israel, and his blessing in prophecy to the tribe of Joseph. Both of these speak of a land, Joseph's land, a land of everlasting hills, a land of abundance of the earth. Promised land. They speak of going forth over the wall, or the sea. There are also many other prophecies that I'm not going to get into. Some of those are in that printout that Jay gave you that you got last time. These things are still not understood by many people in the world today. They fight against it. Why? Because they can't believe it. Many Christians today, from the very beginning, fought against the idea that the tribes of Israel were here. Actually, as it began, many of them believed that the tribes of Israel were here. But today we find a great deal of animosity toward anybody that would suggest it because of the claim of the Book of Mormon itself. So why do we need it? John 10:16. We know that Christ says, Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. When we turn to the Book of Mormon, we find that that's exactly, he says, you're the people I was talking about. Why do we need it? Because it needs to be known where those other sheep were. The Lord told by the way, that's in 3 Nephi chapter 7, is where that quote is from, where the Lord tells them that you're the ones I was talking about. We find this in the Book of Mormon. It makes it much clearer to our understanding. We understand it. We can see how it all fits together. We see how the Lord brought Joseph over here and how He preserved him. Why would He do it? The Lord has always blessed His righteous people. Joseph saved Israel. If it hadn't been for his righteousness, for following after the Lord with all of his heart, for resisting evil, Israel might have been destroyed. But we knew it wouldn't be because the Lord's promise to Israel. But the Lord used Joseph. The birthright of the house of Israel in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 tells you that it went to the sons of Joseph. All these things are in the Bible, but they really aren't very clear as to what happened. The Book of Mormon makes them clear. For this reason, when you use them both, you have a clear understanding what happened to some of the people. Not all, but some. It gives us an understanding. It gives us an understanding that the Americas are considered Israel. They are considered part of the promised land promised to the house of Israel, the house of Joseph. And also all those who came here, some of them were from the tribe of Judah, the Lord gave it to them as an inheritance forever. So now when we read some of the prophecies in the Bible that talk about the world coming against Israel, guess what? We know that in part it speaks of us as well here in this land. These things are important. I'm assuming, obviously, that most of you know what these prophecies are talking about since we've talked about them before. So I'm not going to go in any more depth than that. I want to go to the next slide. There's a promise in this book that you can know it for yourself. Is it true? It comes with this promise. Third Nephi, chapter 9. I'm going to turn to it. I'm going to read verse 92. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that He may show forth His power unto the Gentiles. For this cause that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto Me, and be baptized in My name, and know the true points of My doctrine, that they may be numbered among My people, O house of Israel. There's another prophecy in the Book of Mormon that says that if they would repent, that He would establish His church among them. Well, we know, most of us that believe in the Bible, we know this speaks of a falling away. We know that it speaks of going into an apostasy, and that the church was going to be restored. This was a marvelous work and a promise that the Lord gave to the Gentiles, that in power He would show forth His power unto the Gentiles, that they might know the true points of His doctrine. This was in prophecy. And it came through this marvelous work. I want you to consider when I'm going to read in the Book of Commandments. I'm going to read in chapter 15. This is in June of 1829. There was a revelation given to Joseph, Oliver, and David. At this time, it was making known the calling of the apostles in these last days. And also instructions relative to building up the church of Christ according to the fullness of the gospel. Now behold, because of the thing which you have desired to know of Me, this is verse 1, I give unto you these words. Behold, I have manifested unto you by My Spirit in many instances that the things which you have written are true. Wherefore ye know that they are true. And if you know that they are true, behold, I give unto you a commandment. What things? This thing that we're trying to tell you in this slide is that you can know for yourself. They had knowledge because God, by His power, revealed the knowledge of the truth of it to them. Behold, I give unto you a commandment that you rely upon the things which are written. For in them are all things written concerning My church, my gospel and my rock. Wherefore, if ye shall build up my church and my gospel and my rock, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. This was a promise given a year before the church was established, not quite a year. Everything that they had written in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, everything that they needed concerning the church, the gospel, and his rock were written in those two books. The one needed the other. I'm going to show you why. We know today that Christ is the head of the church, and that here on earth he placed whom as the head? He's still the head by his spirit, but he placed apostles. Well, okay, how do we know that? Is it in the Bible? God has set some in the church, first apostles? We know that. The name of the church, is it in the Bible? Is it real easy to understand? If it was easy to understand, do you think there would be a lot more churches that call themselves that today? Where do we get our understanding of the name of the church? The Book of Mormon. The 3rd Nephi chapter 12, the chapter, you find the very question was asked Christ himself. What shall we call the name of this church? It was called the Church of Christ from that time forward. It made it so clear, so simple, so easy. The apostles were at the earthly head. Jesus Christ was his cornerstone. Tells us the doctrines that are preached. Well, just consider even the doctrines of salvation. So much clearer in the Book of Mormon. Why do we have an understanding of baptism the way we do? Because of the way the Book of Mormon has it written. Plain. Tells us what to do. That's been missing in many churches that read the Bible today. There's many different ways to baptize somebody. They don't have a uniform way to do it. Why? Because it's not written down in the Bible. It is in the Book of Mormon, as we read already. There is a uniform pattern where God says that you, whoever the minister is, the first thing was having authority. So he began to outline. He told the church how to baptize. What exactly that meant. The words to say, how to do it. Immerse them. He gave them the pattern, which we read that in 3 Nephi chapter 5. He told them how to give the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. Now, we also see this in the Bible, don't we? It's in there. We find that Peter and some of those guys, they laid their hands on him, and as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost. Is that pattern simple today in churches today? No, it's not. Today, the statement is in many churches, if you say this prayer, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you're saved. That's all it takes. It has nothing to do with laying on of hands. Why? Because it wasn't as clear. When Christ did it in the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Moroni, chapter 2, the second thing he covered in the Book of Moroni. And these are just short, but how important was it in the setting? Why do we need the Book of Mormon? Because when the Lord restored the church, there were things written here that made it so clear to what we should be doing. And we can see it clearly in the Bible. Why? Because of our view, seeing it through a clear light in the Book of Mormon. It's in the Bible, brothers and sisters. We can see it, and we can prove it, but it's not as plain. And many have stumbled because of that lack of plainness. The Book of Mormon gives us this pattern in chapter 2. The words of Christ which he spake unto his disciples, the 12 whom he had chosen, as he laid his hands on them, and he called them by name, saying, ye shall call on the Father in my name in mighty prayer. And after that ye have done this, ye shall have power that on him whom ye shall lay your hands, ye shall give the Holy Ghost, and in my name shall ye give it, for thus do mine apostles. So, and now Christ spake these words unto them at the time of his first appearing, and the multitude heard it not, but the disciples heard it, and on as many as they laid their hands fell the Holy Ghost. That was an important thing that had to be clarified so that the pattern of Christ was uniform to set up his church. He told them in Moroni, in the next chapter of Moroni, he says, how to ordain others, priests and teachers, how to ordain them. Specific instructions for his church. He tells them in chapters, he gives them several commandments. In the Book of Mormon, If you read in the Bible, you also see where they took the sacrament. Do we ever read about a prayer over the sacrament there? No, and we have real sketchy idea about some of what he was talking about to the true purpose of what the sacrament was set aside for. In the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi chapter 8, we have specific instructions. In verses 39 to 44, he tells you who to serve it to. Those who have repented and been baptized in my name. People inside the church. Those who have been baptized with one having authority are to receive. And he tells them, do not differ from this. I'm paraphrasing. It's short, I'll read it. When the disciples had done this, Jesus saith unto them, blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done, serving the sacrament. For it is fulfilling my commandments, and this doth witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. A very important thing. And this shall ye always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that ye may witness unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my Spirit to be with you. You know that promise isn't as clear in the Bible. And I give unto you a commandment that ye shall do these things, and if ye shall always do these things, blessed are you, for ye are built upon my gospel. Can we find the sacrament was served in the Bible? Yeah. There's still differing ways in many churches today, and we're caused to stumble. Why? Because it's not plain how it was done, except that it was done. So we know it had to be done. The Book of Mormon helped us clarify the plainness of it. The prayers over that are found in chapters 4 and 5 in the Book of Moroni. Again, something necessary for the establishment of his church. Moroni chapter 10, the promise of the return of the gifts of the Spirit. But more than that, the promise of revelation to individuals. Moroni chapter 10, I'm going to read in verse 2. This promise that comes in the Book of Mormon. Can we read promises like this in the Bible? Absolutely. We can read James. Same thing that Joseph Smith read when he asked the Lord. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. A lot of people that are critics don't like these words because they say, see, it forces you into it. And if you don't accept it, the condemnation follows and is a tough condemnation. And it scares people into believing it. Well, I've never been scared into believing something that I don't think is true. Never been scared into it by someone's threats, which some of them claim the Book of Mormon makes. But there are promises here that are the same as the Bible, but they are clear. And I seal up these records after that I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation to you. Behold, I would exhort you that when you read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that ye will remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things. Jay told us today, he reminded us again of this promise, that it's there for every single one of you. It's there for anybody you talk to. That God has promised that if they ask with a sincere heart, he will reveal by the power of the Holy Spirit the truth of these things. Do they begin to make sense? There's so many, you know, the more I see these things, I'm just appalled at how much is really there. How much we've leaned on it, even though as servants of God, we take the scriptures that everybody else uses in the Bible and we still prove the same points. We still believe the same gospel. But the Book of Mormon clarifies so many things and it made the Bible so much clearer for us to understand it, to see what was being said. That's why we needed it. It's been proven, if you just look around, at all the churches that came out of the Catholic Church and are still breaking off. Some of them saying you don't even need to be baptized. Or that there is only one baptism, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not by the laying on of hands. It's by saying a prayer. But you don't have to be obedient to the end or endure to the end. All you got to do is rely on God's grace. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift. But we know when we read the Bible, that's not true. But the Book of Mormon, in more power and more plainness, brings those plain things back to us. So there's a promise of this revelation that it can change your life. It can change your outlook on the world. This is why we need the Book of Mormon. There is, which also, by the way, I was going to mention, when the church was restored, Oliver Cowdery, Joseph Smith, the foundation of our church in April 6th of 1830 was established with apostles. They were both apostles. All the gifts of the Spirit were restored. All these things. Go to the next slide. We are given a challenge in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It's a commandment of God to all of us. It says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You and I have a responsibility, if we believe in the Book of Mormon, and we believe it's necessary, to be able to prove these things to the world. Again, I say that we should be able to do this without fear, because we have a strong stand. We have proofs that are out there for us. It does require study. You need to know where you're coming from. You won't always win every argument or every difference of opinion, but you will learn if you are studious and you are desirous and you will pray and you will ask the Lord, you will learn. We always do things by engaging and talk. That's why it's best to learn from somebody maybe here that you know. Learn from them first. Moroni chapter 10, going back there to verse 6. We can read these same things in the Bible. They're there for us. Whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that He is. You know, there's nothing to me There's nothing to me that's more important than knowing that God will show us truth. The preponderance of evidence for the Book of Mormon. One thing that I intended to bring and I totally forgot about until just a minute ago. This was a pamphlet I picked up at the Navajo Fairs from the Bahá'í Faith. Anybody heard of them? Well, they just believe everybody should be part of it. Every religion. They talk about the world's enlightened men. Krishna, Moses, Buddha, Jesus Christ, Muhammad, the Bab, and Baha'u'llah. Well, most of their stuff is taken from the latter two. But they have all these enlightened men. And they want to bring all these faiths together. What I find interesting is there's some that say Muhammad was resurrected. Well, it can't be proven. There's not nearly as many witnesses as Jesus Christ had. But the Book of Mormon is our other evidence that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And why is it important? We have another voice. We have another voice. That these things were restored, that there was a Christ. All through the Book of Mormon, it's all about Christ. I find when I read most of it to friends in other churches, many statements I make, they cannot say is wrong. Because if they did, they'd be denying the power of God itself. And they know it, even as they hear it. But they still don't like the Book of Mormon. So it's our responsibility to acknowledge the things that are good and the things that are true. Verse 7, that you may know that He is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God. For He worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. When the Book of Mormon came forth, remember some of the criticisms Joseph Smith received when he said that he had a vision? You remember your history? He went to a minister and he said, oh, that had to be from the devil. The Lord doesn't do that anymore. There's a prophecy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it talks about some of the conditions of the end times. And he talks about the people in the end times. And he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. From such turn away. There's a lot of people that have a form of godliness, They hold it in their hand every day. But they deny the power of God that's found in it. The Book of Mormon came so that we might know that God works in power. Today, tomorrow, forever. He's the same. And again, I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, the one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, to another that he may teach the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another exceeding great faith, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of different kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come to every man severally according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you may remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, will never be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. I had someone tell me within the last year that if you wanted to be healed, you had to go to someone that had the power of the devil, because God doesn't do that anymore. Doesn't do it anymore. This is what has been denied by many churches. They don't work by the gifts and the power of God anymore. I thank God that when I read through the history of the Church of Christ, that I see servant of the Lord after servant of the Lord after servant of the Lord that put their faith on the line. And they went forward and they healed the sick. And they were involved in miracles that were mighty because of the power of God that was given unto them. They spoke in tongues. There was interpretation of tongues. There was revelation. There was great faith. There was words of wisdom. There was a gift of discernment. There was a casting out of evil spirits. They worked in power, and they continue. Those gifts continue today and are there for us as well when our faith is strong enough. Why do we need the Book of Mormon? It restores again to us the fullness of the gospel. The power that attends it. 2 Nephi chapter 12. Okay, getting the right book here. Talked about the Lord setting up an end sign in Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 44 on page 156, "And my words shall hiss forth unto the ends of the earth for a standard unto my people which are of the house of Israel." What was the end sign? These words of God which we have. "And because my words shall hiss forth, many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible, and there cannot be any more Bible. But thus saith the Lord God, O fools, they shall have a Bible, and it shall proceed forth from the Jews, mine ancient covenant people. And what thank they the Jews for the Bible which they received from them? Yea, what do the Gentiles mean? Do they remember the travails and the labors and the pains of the Jews and their diligence unto me in bringing forth salvation unto the Gentiles? Yes, with many long labors, that prophecy of Christ when he gave it, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The Jews took it to the Gentiles. Nay, but ye have cursed them and have hated them and have not sought to recover them. But behold, I will return all these things upon your own heads, for I, the Lord, hath not forgotten my people. Thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible, and we need no more Bible. Have ye obtained a Bible, save it were by the Jews? Know ye not that there are more nations than one? Know ye not that I, the Lord, your God, have created all men? And I remember that which is And I remember they which are upon the isles of the sea, and that I rule in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. And I bring forth my word unto the children of men, yea, even upon all the nations of the earth. Wherefore murmur ye, because that ye shall receive more of my word? Know ye not that the testimony of two nations is a witness unto you that I am God? That I remember one nation like unto another. Wherefore I speak the same words unto one nation like unto another. And when the two nations shall run together, the testimony, the two nations shall run together also. And I do this that I may prove unto many that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that I speak forth my words according to mine own pleasure. And because I have spoken one word, you need not suppose that I cannot speak another. For my work is not yet finished. Neither shall it be until the end of man, neither from that time henceforth and forever. Wherefore, because ye have got a Bible, ye need not suppose it contains all my words, neither need ye suppose that I have not caused more to be written. For I command all men, both in the east and in the west and in the north and in the south and in the isles of the sea, islands of the sea, that they shall write the words which I speak unto them. For out of the books which shall be written, I will judge the world, every man according to his works, according to that which is written. We find when we read in the book of Revelations, chapter 20, that the Lord verifies that very statement. Why do we need the Book of Mormon? Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. The books were open. That which was had among the children of men, the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Might be nice to know what's in those books, knowing that someday they shall stand to judge the world. Someday these books which have been written, many people don't like that statement and they say, well, they're the books of the Bible. Daniel also says the same things. The judgment was set and the books were open. That's in Daniel chapter 7, I believe. It says the same thing. Isaiah, again, remember, told us of a book that was going to come forth in the day when the power of God wasn't among the children of men anymore. We have these promises. You know, to me, it only makes absolutely complete sense that as long as there have been men that have served God, we find the example in the Bible where Peter, some of you that have been in Brian's Sunday school class, remember where Peter was shown to go to Cornelius. Who is Cornelius? A man that feared God. A man of great integrity. In another part of the world. In another culture. And yet God spoke to Cornelius. Told him what to do. Doesn't God speak to people anywhere in this world when they are come before Him with that type of mindset? What a man Cornelius must have been. And there were other men all through the generations of time across the face of this earth. And God would not leave them alone if they had chosen to serve and worship Him. It does make sense. We have a testimony of two different nations there before us. You have the commandment of Christ to prove all things. Why do we need the Book of Mormon? Need I say any more? I hope we've shown to you briefly, I mean, we could go much more thorough, but I hope we've shown to you the need of it. I hope we've shown to you why you can show others from different faiths, remembering that we've always had people from other faiths come over to the Church of Christ, come over to the fullness of the gospel that's taught there, because the Book of Mormon, actually, I've heard that majority of the people that are, in fact, I heard it in a criticism of the Book of Mormon that the majority of Mormons are converted to the Book of Mormon first. That's why they come into the church, and which is very interesting to me. Of course, many of them get into other doctrines at that point, but it's very interesting that the Book of Mormon has, when people do what was asked, when they look at it, it is pretty clear why we need it. Thank you for your time. Turn to How Great Thou Art. Thank you. Bow your head with our brother Moser as he closes us in prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for the time we spend here this evening and refreshing our memory of the great power that you have shown to the children of men in the last day. We're thankful, Father, that you have been merciful unto us. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given to us such exceeding great promises. We pray, Lord, we'll be able to live worthy of these things. You'll be able, Father, to carry them forth unto the children of men wherever we go. Help us to be good examples and help us, Father, to carry the restored gospel and its power and its might. We ask, Lord, for your forgiveness for our weaknesses. And we do pray that you will encourage us and strengthen our youth and each and every soul, Lord, that they can be a part of this great gospel work in the last days. These things we pray and give thanks again in Christ's holy name.